You should pay careful attention to some of these hymns that we are singing. I believe that the words are very scriptural, and I also believe the words are very relevant, especially today. We should pay attention to the words that we are singing and not simply sing them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to stand. Lord, we thank you for our people. Lord, we pray that our time would not be wasted. As we heard this morning early, we pray that we would absorb your word and that we would apply your word. Lord, help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We thank you for the gifts of your people this evening. We know that it is this means that you have ordained to spread the gospel. We also remember Brother Presley Morgan this evening. We pray that you will grant him a speedy recovery from his ailment. We miss his voice. We miss his presence. We pray for his family who's here, and we pray that you will keep them and that you would work in their lives. We pray for Hannah, for Theophilus, Lord. We pray for and Tyler, Lord, that though they may not understand intellectually, although they may understand intellectually, we pray that you will help them to understand spiritually the value of their souls and the risk of losing their souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18, verses 39 and 40. But we have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. In these verses, we have a vocal hatred on the part of the Jewish leaders. It is a picture of our hearts, you and me. Apart from the unmerited favor of God and his grace, we all would be like this mob, because that is what it was. It was a religious mob. The late James Montgomery Boyce, the former Presbyterian pastor at 10th Presbyterian there in the midst of 17 Market Street in Philadelphia, one of the leading voices of the Reformation in the 70s and 80s, wrote a volume on John's Gospel. Commenting on these two verses in John 18, he said these words, and I quote, Christians will agree that if God is truly the sovereign God the scripture portray him to be, then nothing in the world is without meaning. The stars have their meaning, so do the fish of the sea, the animals, and the events in history. If this is true of the creation and the events of history, as it obviously is, it is certainly true of the events surrounding the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. From a secular perspective, these events may be imagined to have fallen out at random as a product of the unpredictable interaction of the leaders of Israel who hated Jesus, but this is not the case. The former theologian and voice of the Presbyterian Church has it correctly. Today, many of us think secular, and we bring secularism into the church. And as we live our lives, we live secular. Dr. Boyce says that events in history in the Bible are not coincidental, or even history that is played out here tonight. God has a purpose and a plan and teaches us something about the gospel in history. Brother Depo, you may remember some years ago, Dr. Jeff Adams stood back there and told us the same thing. How he worked through Tolly Dots, families, history. And here's a man 20-something years ago taught us this. Right back there, we had modules for a week on Old Testament, the gospel in the Old Testament. But we try to lay a foundation when we began Reformation. We called men in. Some haven't caught it up to this point. Come to church one service, they haven't caught it. But we must pray. John 18 and 9 is the climax of Jesus' life and his ministry that was highlighted in the opening synopsis of the gospel. And you know what that is? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own was the human race, and not the Jews. They are part of the human race that Jesus came to. It just happened that he came to Israel, the organized church in his day. He came to his church, his people. It's just like he came in here to minister to us, and we receive him not. Isn't that sad? Hatred can become so evident in men that they would choose criminality over common sense. And how true is this today, in our day, what we are witnessing? This is the nature of sin. It blinds the eyes. But this hour, I want to bring together both sides of the scripture for our benefit. One, I want to open up this text in its moral application. Secondly, I will open up this text in its gospel application to give you both sides of these two verses. The first moral lesson is a call to decision. A call to decision. Verse 38. I use this head not to say that men are called to decide for Jesus. I don't mean that. But I will show you what I mean. Verse 38 says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth to Jesus? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. The Jews always refer to the religious leaders. And saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The governor, Pontius Pilate, heard the truth. He stood before the truth. He is called to a decision. But the text says that he went out and sought others to make a decision that he should have made. Very clear. He's the governor. He concluded that there was no fault in Jesus. Now, hypothetically speaking, The case should have been dismissed right then and there. But Pilate, like many today, cannot stand on his two feet. And there are many men like this. Remember one time Pastor Chambers said a joke here, and it stuck with me. I don't like sharing jokes. He was speaking about a pastor that was counseling a couple. And he said to the man, you're right in your argument. He said to the woman, you're not wrong. He couldn't stand on his feet. You laugh. There are people like that. There is an observation here for me to see. There is no one else responsible for Christ and his gospel but the individual who hears the gospel. What you and I do with Jesus' claims cannot be determined by somebody else. To obey or not to obey is not left to your spouse or your friend. I hear a lot today about, oh, my spouse got to do this so I can't come back. The Bible says we all must give an account of ourselves. Second, in our service to our Lord, we all must decide for ourselves if we're going to serve him or not. Many times some look for an easy way out of service, passing the baton to someone else to serve for them. We must decide in our service if we are going to serve as we are called to do, or are we going to pass on the buck to someone else to serve for us? We must decide. There is no easy way out when it comes to service. It is either Christ and our sacrifice to him or something else. It is either Christ or someone else when it comes to serving God in the church, the local church. The prophet asks, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The Bible says the people did not answer a word, and they couldn't answer because Baal was their God. This tactic of Pilate was one last desperate attempt to shift his responsibility to someone else. The first time, he sent Jesus to Herod to decide what to do with Jesus. Herod was from Galilee where Jesus ministered. The attempt failed. Jesus was returned to Pilate. It was not the will of God for King Herod to condemn Jesus. Pilate also sought to shift Christ back to Caiaphas. That didn't work. Here he has one last tactic. It was really a no-brainer. Verse 39. But you have a custom, the Jews, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate remembered a custom which was symbolic of God's mercy in remembrance of Israel's historical deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Every year they're permitted to ask for the release of one of their criminals at the Passover. This was a once a year occurrence. Surely the odds were stacked towards Jesus being released. Since Pilate saw him as innocent, but the ploy backfired. your wicked men are? It was a terrible pilot. Surely, when I match up the two together, they're obviously going to choose to release Jesus. Didn't work. Pilate didn't know who he was dealing with. The sinful heart of you and I. You know, it is sad when I read this. The Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 about God, he disappoints the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. You ever was planning to do something wicked, if you're like me, and somehow God thwarted? Nigel, you ever had that experience? You know, like you said, no, you're lying. Yeah. Sometimes I plot to do, this is what I'm going to do. Maybe I'm going to tell off this person. And somehow God bring it to nothing. You bring the person in your life and the person is the sweetest person and you can't tell them off. It says, no, why did he do that? God bring the counsel of the wicked to naught for peace. Just like Balaam asked Balaam. Remember what he was trying to do? Okay. I say this to say, brethren, when it comes to our dealings with Christ and the gospel, or when it comes to dealing with the church and the ministry, please forget evasiveness and earthly tactics. Because I see this a lot here in this church. Evasiveness and earthly tactics. Let's deal above board with Christ and the church. Let's do the right thing morally all the time and not to please a man. When it comes to Christ also and believing on him, it is something that demands our responsibility. When it comes to honoring him, it comes down to our own responsibility. A call to decision. The second moral lesson is shorter. The voice of the consensus. And I look at verse 40 part A. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. The verse says they cried all again. This is a picture of all kinds of people. This group were not proselytes in Jerusalem. You know what is a proselyte? A proselyte is somebody that was converted to Judaism, like Rahab. They were not Roman citizens. They were high rank Jews, the religious Jews, the top brass, so to speak, the moral elites in the church, pastors and deacons, so to speak. They all voted against Jesus. The word all is emphasized to denote a unanimous outcry, the voice of the consensus. They became the verdict of the jury. You know, when a jury convicts a criminal, it has to be unanimous. Brother, I forget your name. So it is. Miguel. It has to be unanimous. If one juror decides he is going for not guilty, you have a hung jury. And here you have the voice of the consensus, all voted to crucify Jesus. The one thing that you and I will find unanimity in is when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Men do not want him. Isaiah says when we see him, there is nothing desirous of him. He was not like Saul, head and shoulders above his peers. The Bible says that we esteem him not. All this nonsense that we are hearing on the television and the radio about some people saying, our prayers are with this family. We are seeking to save life. Now, these are the same ones that are ready to fund the abortion clinics. Isn't the unborn life? Hypocrites. Don't listen to them. They make me sick. Something is wrong with human morality. The Bible says there is none righteous. There is none that seek after God. No, not one. Notice the text carefully. Then cried they all. And there's a reason why the word all is emphasized. All the religious leaders that are representatives of us, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. They did not see Jesus as the Son of God, but this man. These are some important moral lessons that we take from this text. One, the call to decision, what Pilate did. Two, the voice of the consensus, the crowd. Three, the choice of the world, verse 40. Now Barabbas was a robber, verse 40, part B. Now John doesn't elaborate much on Barabbas, but the other gospels do. John calls him a robber. Another gospel narrative said he was held for insurrection, one who plotted to overthrow the authorities. Notice these things carefully. As they come home to roost, one who plotted to overthrow the authorities. Barabbas is a picture of two kinds of people. One, he's a picture of the world's crowd. The Jews identify with Barabbas. The Lord said in John 15 that the world will love its own. Barabbas was one of the world. He came to the world, Jesus, and the world did not receive him. When you and I observe the world today, you should see what the world is gravitating to most. Don't expect them to gravitate, Louise, to the gospel. The gospel has to invade a person, has to interrupt a person's life. We are not by nature gospel receivers. Don't ever think that way. Remember when Old Testament Israel was faced with a decision to have God as their king in the days of Samuel? You remember they said, no, we want a king like the nations around us. In principle, they were saying we want the devil to rule over us. That's what they were saying. They were saying the same thing as these Jews, their children. And by the way, when Israel did that in 1 Samuel, it really marked the end of their relationship with God. I don't know if you know that. Of course, God had his king, David. But God said to Samuel, do not feel badly about it. they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected God. So what they were actually doing was rejecting God to rule over them. And by the way, the church many times vote no on Christ. The Christian votes no many times on Christ. But this was the last trick Pilate had up his sleeves. And as I said, certainly this mob must side with Jesus over a terrorist. Not so. Look at what's going on around us today. Listen. Listen and see who the world sides with. Be serious. Be real now. Be real. I'm sad to say, some Christians go along with it. I listen. I'm a good listener. But I also listen and form biblical opinions. And a Christian must think biblical and not secular. That's why I enjoyed talking to Lorraine the other day. Somehow, Pastor Martin taught some sense in her head. But Barabbas, I said, he's a picture of two kinds of people, the world, but he's a picture of all who would become saved. We are saved because of God's unmerited favor to us. We too are guilty of insurrection, plotting to overthrow God-ordained authority. Wherever it is in our path, we don't want authority. Just like this one here. He's a marvelous picture of me and you. Think of children, your children, as young and innocent as they appear. Think of them. They seem innocent. But observe how they resist parental instructions. How they pout. How they stomp their feet. Are you like this? How they slam the door behind the teacher. That is insurrection. They want their own way. Angela, think of that little child. She wants her own way. And when she doesn't get it, she screams to the top of her voice. And they tell me, children are innocent until they reach the age of accountability. There's no such thing. When God went into Jericho to wipe out all the children, there's a picture of sin in the human race. Think of church government that God has set up and how some respond to common church government in the church. Think how they respond. There's some people that you are literally afraid to approach because of how they would react. You just back off. You do not dare question some of our people about their shoddy attendance, but they'll cuss you out. In the church. We are like Barabbas, but in spite of that, God stands ready to pardon. He is rich in mercy, in pardoning sinners who cry on him. And thus Barabbas stands as a representative of the world and the one in the world that is being saved. I am not saying that Barabbas was a saved man. I am not saying that. Don't run with that. I am looking at the spiritual and the moral lesson for you to follow. Today, if someone called you or me Barabbas, we would be offended. But Barabbas is a good name. The prefix bar means son. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Bar-Jonas. Peter was the son of Jonas. The word Abba is the Greek word that means father. Barabbas means son of the father. And that's why he was released. He was the son of the father. He's symbolic of the elect. In all vileness and all rebellion, God marked us out from before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, he sets us free from the penalty that we deserve. And he absorbed our penalty that we can be set free. Shouldn't I love the Lord Jesus? Here we see who is in control of the circumstances, like Dr. Boyce says. It was not Pilate, it was not the Jews, it was not Barabbas, it was God. These three heads show the moral context of these verses. Call to decision. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus. He wanted somebody to decide for him. And some of us don't know what to do with him. We want somebody to decide for us. How to serve him, when to serve him. I can't serve him because my wife, she can't come. Voice of the consensus. If left to ourselves, we would go with the flow around us. It takes more strength, more courage, Michelle, to go against the flow than with the flow. You don't need any strength to go with the flow. You can just drift along with them. It takes courage, and God gives you that courage. Think of Daniel. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God give them that strength. We just saw the world's choice, or the choice of the world. A man, in preference to Christ. But let me conclude our message with quickly some key points relating to the gospel. Quickly, because we ought to know this part too. First, in this lesson, this historical lesson, we see the bondage of the human will. You know, Martin Luther wrote a book called Bondage of the Will. You should read it. I think Christians should have this book in their library, Bondage of the Will. Man cannot choose Christ. Verse 39 is clear. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Pilate asked the question, not even realizing the answer he was provoking. He says, will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? The question is, and it can be paraphrased, like, do you have a willingness that I let Jesus go? Are you willing to let him go? The Jews answered, on behalf of you and me. Today, you and I have what we call hindsight. But when we realistically look at our churches and our congregations, we see the bondage of the human will, how it is played out. To be in bondage means to be enslaved to something. Individuals can hear the greatest truths proclaimed, and nothing happens to their souls. Nothing. No change is wrought, no stirring up of the will, maybe a little emotion. As I say, sometimes if you so happen to God enable you to preach a good, clear sermon, you may see a slight movement in one or two people, but it is not long-lasting. It is not sustainable. But once in a while, an individual denounces his sin and follows the Lord. Can this be you this evening? To denounce your will? To follow the Lord Jesus? So we see in this lesson the bondage of the human will. The Jews and Pilate did what their will led them to do. The other gospel truth we see in the context is the works of wicked men. And that's seen in verse 40 as well. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Works. Wicked works. You remember what Peter said in Acts 2:23? He says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and killed. Now, though the ultimate action of Christ's death was ordained by God, it was the hands of wicked men that God used. And somebody said something to this effect. I think it was Louise. How God permits wickedness to accomplish his will. Wickedness. You know, the Bible tells us that even the wrath of man pleases God. Let me say something quickly before we form a wrong opinion. The actual death of Christ did not stop the Jews from becoming saved. The Jews, even after they ordered his death, could have become saved. That is one sin that they don't have to answer to God for, among a host of other sins. So don't call them Christ killers. Just as the Apostle Paul, who was guilty of human life, was forgiven, anybody else can be forgiven if they turn to Christ. And I strongly believe that there were some of those Pharisees that were condemning Christ that later became saved, even though the Bible don't say it, but we read in Acts that many of the Pharisees believe on him. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of them later came to their senses. Don't forget, we all are like them. But we are seeking to bring out some of these gospel truths shortly. The bondage of the human will, the works of wicked men, and lastly, the glory and the will of God the Father. But the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, again, let me explain that, Nigel, to you. Okay? When God says he's not willing that any should perish, he's not referring to the blanket world. He's referring to any of the elect. If you read Peter carefully, Peter is addressing the elect that are scattered. And within that context, he's saying that God is not willing that any perish, but that all that was given to the Father would come to repentance. Because if God is not willing that any in here perish, and we perish, we are perishing against God's will, and that's impossible. So let us on. And the dispensationalists like to run with this verse. You see, God is not willing that any perish. But they have it wrong. And it has to be interpreted correctly. But God is glorified here. In the spiritual message, I said, Barabbas is a picture of one of those all that God was not willing to perish. And I'm not inferring that Barabbas became saved. I can't say that. But I can say what is being taught in the gospel setting. God is glorified in the Lord's death. And this is further seen in the carryover chapter in John chapter 19, where we read, "And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" This is the third time he said that. But the Bible says that Pilate scourged him. You know, to scourge someone is to beat them. And you remember in the prophecy in 2 Samuel, the messianic prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 15, I wouldn't read that to you. The Bible says, Nathan said to David that Jesus will be beaten with the stripes of men. And this is what is going on. The prophecy is unfolding as Jesus is being beaten with the stripes of men. That promise relates to Christ, the Son of David. He would be chastened with the rod of man. Pilate stood in the place of God, inflicting that beating on Christ. And he didn't know he was an instrument scourging the King of Kings. And thus God was glorified as he saw that bloody mess in front of Pilate. He was pleased. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So God is glorified. And poor Pilate didn't know what is going on. And Brother Charlie, nothing happened by accident. Dr. Boyce is correct. Isaiah said, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, with his beatings, we were healed. His beatings were meant for me and for you." Is a figure of eternal punishment for our sins. The wrath of God that we deserve. Not beaten with a whip, but being thrown into hell forever and ever. God is glorified. And if these words don't encourage you and warm your heart to love the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't be able to motivate you. If this doesn't change a Christian and cause them to appreciate what Christ did, I don't know what it is would change them. Could it be that they're not Christians at all? This is the sense of John 18:38-40. On one side, we see the moral injustice called to decision. Voice of the consensus. World's choice. Wonderfully, there's a gospel message here. And I hope you understand the gospel message. The bondage of the human will. Man will go against Christ every time. We see the works of the wicked, not this man, but Barabbas. That's your works and my works. Lastly, we see the glory of the Father. Christ, in his obedience, subjected himself to the beatings of men to bear your sin and my sin. Let's pray.